division is undone and people are unified again, it's just like in the first century. It's just like those days when revival would take over entire cities. Let me tell you about Cali, Colombia. Who knows what Cali, Colombia is famous for? Cali, Colombia. Cocaine, huh? Yeah. Cocaine, right? The drug trade. So Cali, Colombia, city in South America, just absolutely, the whole city was completely corrupt. There was just murders in broad daylight. You couldn't be a journalist and cover anything to do with the drug trade. You'd get killed. And so the people weren't being prosecuted. The government was corrupted. Every level of government and society was corrupted by the drug trade. And the drug dealers were all into witchcraft and all kinds of things like that. And the church was just really powerless and divided. But these certain pastors thought, their hearts broke and said, this has to end. We're all fragmented from each other. So these pastors, they got together and they just wanted to have a get together. And so they called as many people to come and gather in this, I think it was a little stadium or something like that. And to their complete, they'd been praying together and fasting, the leaders on whom that responsibility to shepherd the flock toward unity, they got together and did away with their own disunity, got together, called on the people after fasting and prayer, and like 25,000 people showed up. So, and the lead up to that was about a period of a year and a half. And then they kept on getting together, and the stadium worship services grew bigger and bigger and bigger. So a year and a half leading up to that, and a year and a half later, like something snapped in the spiritual world, and all of the drug dealers just were getting rounded up and arrested, and all that stuff was just put a stop. And the gospel was going forth. Revival swept through this city of like a million people, and like tens and tens of thousands of people were being saved in the city. But aside from that, the transformation on that city was absolutely amazing. And that's just one, not time to go. I'll let you know. I got you. I want you guys to hear this. You kids need to hear this because this is tremendous stuff that God does. You'll get to go here soon. Give me time. You'll get your time. So that's what's going on. So when I would urge you, I would plead with you, please attend this community worship because this is one of the precursors. This arose, almost by surprise. There is this sweep of unity-mindedness that's gone through leadership in various churches, and there's much more focus on it now. That's setting the stage for the kind of revival where God just sweeps through a town and many people become saved. It's beautiful and glorious. So I would plead with you, go to that because it's great to go, but also God is moving in that. God is moving in that in a big way. So that's my sales pitch for doing that. All right. I have some advice from the back that the kids are supposed to go now.
What would you do without Walker?
Yeah, Walker. You ready to walk? Get your walking shoes on, Walker. Okay. All right, well, I have to find my sermon. And where is that thing? I know it's on here. Now, this is your free time. You can do whatever you want for this minute or so. Remember how in kindergarten we used to take naps? Don't do that. See, Becky's way ahead of me. She's got the sermon up there. I'm still like trying to figure things out, so. All right, Father, thank you for your glorious grace. We speak the name of Jesus over problems, over fears, over worries, over confusing situations, difficult situations, over health needs, over grief, over sorrow. We speak your name, Lord Jesus. We're going to keep speaking your name because yours is the name above all names. Just name these different troubles that are in this world, but you are the name above the names of those troubles. We speak your name, Jesus, and we invite you to come in and do your amazing stuff. You are the head of the church. You are able to move in power. We invite you to do what you would do today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. talking about giving today. Pastors, there's a thing with pastors that they fear to talk about giving because they think the congregation is going to say, oh, he's going to talk about giving. He's going to guilt me into giving. Oh, I don't want to hear this. He doesn't want to give it. Like, and people don't have an idea that giving, the way giving is portrayed in the New Testament, is absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And we shouldn't have any fear hearing about it, because within the message about giving is tremendous freedom and joy and hopefulness and optimism, because it all points to how great our salvation is and how much God can do. How much God can do for you and through you. And I'm not, like, the message about giving is not a prosperity message. It's not like you give, God will give you, you know, multiples back. You know, we don't teach prosperity theology at all. But one of the parts of the message is you can be fearless in this area. You can be fearless because there are promises that God will provide. Like, if you give generously, we'll see. If you give generously, you will not outgive God. You will not outgive God. So, couple of verses to start us off. One idea is one of the ideas about giving, and sort of a burdensome idea about giving, is that people in the church have to tithe. Tithing means 10% off the top before taxes. Tithe. Everybody pays 10%, right? And, you know, there are churches in this area that are known for holding their members to account that if they don't tithe, they don't get certain benefits in their churches, right? So, and that's real bad. But we're not, tithing comes from the Old Testament law, and the law was given to the nation of Israel. I'm not in the nation of Israel. You're not in the nation of Israel. And also, the law was done away with. All of the law was done away with. All of it was done away with. And that's easy to show. I'm thinking about bringing back a sermon series that kind of gets into that, and that when you go through all of it and stuff, after it's a sermon series, when you get to the end of it, you realize, like, none of the law applies to me. There's a completely new order to things, and it's all about tapping into the grace and the power that God gives and living extravagantly generous and powerful lives as a result of that. So that doesn't come from the law. The law doesn't deliver those kinds of beauties and blessings. So we are not under the law. And in Paul, Galatians says, Paul says in Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What was the yoke of slavery? The yoke of slavery was the burden of the law, that they would try as hard as they could by their exertion, by their effort, by their diligence, and always fail in some measure to keep completely the law. Well, we don't have any of that burden on us anymore, that we have this thing like a monkey on our backs riding us that we have to get this right. No, we don't live. We live in freedom. We live in freedom. So everything is different after the cross. And just to point out, there's no compulsion or coercion in the kingdom of God. You're not compelled to do anything in the kingdom of God. It's by freedom. It's for freedom you were set free, and once you're in, it's by freedom you do the stuff that's in the kingdom. It's by freedom. And we have freedom because of promises. We have freedom because the blood of Jesus can set us free from worry and fear. And let us loose into this beautiful life. All right, so here's another one. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So there's no compulsion or coercion in the kingdom of God, nor is there supposed to be fear, but instead power and love and sound thinking. And that's in keeping what Peter says about our salvation, that we've been born into a new and living hope. We have a new birth. That means things are starting over from a different starting point into a new and living hope. It's new because it's not old. It's not the law, which was old. It's new. It's all about Jesus at the center of things and all the promises that come through God, through him. A new and living hope because it was a hopeless endeavor. It was laborious and hard. It was a hard task in the old way when people had to follow the letter of the law. It was a hopeless thing. It was very difficult. And in fact, in the Old Testament, there was no assurance of salvation given to people who would work really, even really work hard at trying to keep the law. And in fact, there were, in addition to that, there were some sins for which there was no sacrifice that could be made, that was provided. So it was pretty hopeless back then, but we're born into a new and living hope. So we're going to look at this passage. It's from 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at, about 7 or 8 verses here. And I'm going to read through it. And this is not, the way this passage is written is not sermon bullet points. What I have to do, and what you'll see I do, is actually take out a phrase here and a phrase here and highlight different things in it and assemble for you 6 different points about the freedom we have in this area of giving. Now, just to remind you, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So one of the things that this teaching, I hope, will do for you is release you from fear in this area of giving. And if it releases you from fear, it will also be releasing you from worry about your own finances. And God wants you to live in a condition of being worry-free with regard to your finances. He wants you to be worry-free with regard to that. All right, so I'm just going to read this passage. Paul says, "Now I say this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows generously will also reap generously. Each one must do just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that, always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all." So the context here is that Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to give generously for the support of believers in other places, like back around in Jerusalem and that area where there were persecutions, but also just for the advancement of the gospel. So he's encouraging them to give, and for a lot of different reasons. So that's a long passage, and I didn't really pause to explain much because I'm about to do that. So the first point here is we actually truly have freedom in giving. Like it says here, each one must do just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the law doesn't say you get to give according to what you decided in your heart. What the law says is you have to give this much. But this says you can decide how much you want to give. You can decide. Just decide. If you want to decide one way, you decide that way. If you want to decide the other way, this amount, this amount, this amount, you get to decide. You're free. Freedom says you can decide. We live in a free country. We have all these rights and stuff guaranteed to us in our Constitution and stuff. They guarantee us. Here's a guarantee for us. You have the right to decide how much you give. You can decide. It's simple. So if you have an idea that you're burdened, I have this obligation, I must do this, I must give this amount, you're actually just free. So be free. I'm declaring freedom for you all. The verse we just read from Galatians, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Don't be subject to some law or some prescription that somebody else says, you must give this amount or something. You must give this amount or this is the consequence. This is the bad thing that you'll get. Right? That's fear. And our life doesn't come out of fear. This means no more tithing because of the law. If you want to give 10% and tithe, that's fine, but that's your decision. Just decide. So we don't have to give 10% because of the law. Now, that was a great principle. It's a good amount to give. I'm not saying 10% was a bad number. If you want to give 10%, that's great. Go for it, you know? But you're free. The law, and even the what it says the law said about tithing, is not reinforced as a command in the New Testament. It's just not there. You can't find it. J. Generosity and freedom are the new principles. Generosity and freedom. Now, we might have a higher level of comfort with the law, but you're not meant to be under the law. You're actually supposed to develop a level of comfort with freedom. And freedom is a little weird. Freedom is like, well, I don't know whether I should do this or not. Well, you are free. You can choose. Seek the counsel of the Lord. Seek the counsel of your friends who walk with the Lord. Seek the counsel of Scripture. And then you get to decide. You get to decide. That's messier. That's more complicated. But it draws you closer. It gets you into the body of Christ, your friends and stuff. It gets you into the Word. It gets you drawing close to God. That's much closer to the heartbeat of what God wants than to have you just default back to some old principle from the law. He doesn't want you defaulting back to some principle. He wants you to have a new and living hope fully integrated into the body of Christ and living in all the promises that he has for you. All right, now this one, point two, there is a law of the universe regarding what we sow in life. And this is not just about giving. This is about anything in life. If you sow immorality, you're going to reap the fruit of immorality. You're going to reap corruption to yourself and impurity. If you sow generosity, you're going to find generosity returns to you. And so this is what Paul says in this passage. Now I say this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows generously will also reap generously. So this is just basic context for our whole life, our lives, not just generosity. Whether it's righteousness or wickedness, grace, unforgiveness, generosity, stinginess, and so I've put these in little pairs if you look. Righteousness versus wickedness, grace versus unforgiveness, generosity versus stinginess, prayer versus prayerlessness, unity versus disunity, hope versus hopelessness. You can sow any one, you can sow on either side of the balance on any of those pairs, and you'll reap accordingly. If you sow hopelessness to yourself because you don't believe any of the promises of God, you don't think they're actually legit, you will have hopelessness. If you're like, I don't believe these promises, right, the fruit of that's going to be hopelessness. If you feel like, and one of the things from that hopelessness is going to be, if God hasn't made promises to provide for you, then who has to provide for you? You. You do. And that's a burden. And we're not meant to have that burden when these promises of provision have been made for us. So there's this law in the universe. And this is really, it speaks to giving. If we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. Sow generously, reap generously. You want to reap generously? What do? You sow generously. So this, you can just put this into your decision equation, right? You get to decide. We talked about in the first point, you put this in your decision equation. Well, I'm going to put this in there as one of the factors that's going to help me and guide me in the amount I decide to give is sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Okay, I can decide to sow sparingly. But is there a certain amount? No, there's not a certain amount. What does sowing generously mean for you? Well, at first it might be kind of small, and you got to work your way into that. You got to work your way into it. It might feel generous, but 5-10 years down the road, when you've really seen God come through on the promises, you realize, I can actually safely, fearlessly give more than that because he has proven himself by his promises. And that's a good goal to have, actually, is to realize you can give freely, more generously than you imagine, and you still can't outgive God, and he's still going to take care of you. That's a great place to be. All right, God supplies all our needs. Let's talk about some of those promises. The one who sows generously will reap generously. There's a promise right there. That's one of the promises of provision, but if that's not good enough. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So in this verse, he's saying, God is able to make all grace overflow to you, all grace. Not just the grace of salvation that gets you into heaven, not just the grace of salvation that brings you into relationship with God. It's also grace that he provides for you. That's grace. We're not worthy of that. I'm not worthy of him and all the promises he's made to me to take care of me. I'm not worthy of that. So it's grace that he's made these promises to provide. So God is able to make all grace, and grace is gigantic in this context, overflow to you so that always having sufficiency in everything, Like, I heard a pastor teach on this years ago, 40 years ago maybe, I heard this guy, and he was saying, God's able to turn the flow of resources in your life, He's able to widen that from a trickle to a stream to a river. You'll have all that you need, but don't think that at that point you can dam it up and make a lake, right? That's not what that's for. It's actually, if he's broadening your stream to the point that you have all sufficiency, it's so that you have confidence to give even more generously. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So we're not supposed to turn this into an opportunity. Like, we don't do prosperity theology in this church at all. What we talk about is that God has promised that he will provide beautifully for you, and you will have what you need. Sufficiency is what you need. It's sufficient. And this ability to do even more. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's part of the promise. God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit. He provides seed to the sower and bread for food. Well, we need bread for food, but we're also to be sowing. We're also to be sowing with the things that God gives us. So part of our resources that he gives us in that stream that's coming into our life of resources, part of it we should identify as, this is the bread that God's. And you can do this prayerfully. Just ask God, in the stream of income that I have, how much is bread and how much is seed? And let him answer that for you. And in that, you'll find freedom to say, oh, God has identified this part as seed. I can confidently give that to God with no worries whatsoever because the bread is there. The sufficiency is there. As the stream goes wider, the sufficiency part may not be as big a proportion. The bread might not be as big a proportion, and maybe there's more seed. And so then you're giving more generously into the kingdom. Now, if the stream's coming in and you treat it all as bread, then you're actually gobbling up seed. You're gobbling up seed that God means for you to be directed towards something else. Similarly, if you regard everything as seed, then you're going to starve. And you're not supposed to do that. God has provided some things for you for your provision, and it's fine for you to buy your provisions for that out of that resource. So don't eat your seed and don't plant your bread. Don't take some of the provision, your bread, and stick it in the ground and expect that that's going to grow fruit. We don't plant bread. Seed is for planting. Bread is for eating. Okay, so don't eat your seed. Don't plant your bread. Get the balance. Figure out where the ratio is. And then once you know that and you're confident, like, I have understood, Lord, how much I need, how much I can give, you can give freely. You can give freely at that point. It's great. God provides so that we are able to give generously, and you can't outgive God. The one who sows generously will also reap generously. And then this verse, God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You'll have what you need in order to be able, not just for your bread, but also, even if you don't give it away, to others for ministry and that sort of thing, you'll be able to use some of your income just to help people out, to minister to people, to pay for costs of ministry that you're involved in or things that you see. That's part of the area of giving. Now, Patricia and I, we have certain amounts that we give to churches and other ministries that we support. We have certain amounts that we just don't really sort of count it. But we just are fearless if there's a need and it's really presented to us as something that we can solve. Like, we're just going to do that. We don't really care what the money is. You know, if it's been presented to us as a need that we can sow into, in a way, it becomes seed, but it's not really in the same category. Like, there's certain set amounts of ministries we support. But so just sort of having your finances on the table with God so that you're free, and it's joyful for us when we can do that. It's joyful for us when something, an opportunity comes up to, and we could just make some difference or contribution into something. It's really great to be able to do that. And I'm telling you, like, this has nothing to do with absolute numbers. Like, it doesn't matter if it's, you know, $5 or $50 or $500. Like, it just doesn't really matter, because what it is God is looking at your heart, and he's presenting to you an opportunity that can fit with where you are. Fit with where you are. And remember, all of this is in the context of freedom. Second point four, number two, Yes. God provides so that we are able to give generously. Oh, we did that one. The other point four. Can you find the other slide with the four? There we go. God provides so that we are able to give. Oh, I think I duplicated that slide. What do you know? Is it the same? Yeah. Technical difficulties. There's four, number one. Oh, yeah. The other slide, four. There we go. Now he's, I know, we got, this is great. I'm really on a roll with stuff today. So all organized and stuff. Everything's just like, oh, it's supposed to be. So now I wonder if the next one's six. No, it's five. God provides so that we are able to give generously. Now he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food and will supply and multiply. I think I kind of went over this. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. And what is liberality? Liberality is generosity. Generosity. It's one of the core values of our church. I will lead a selfless life, joyfully giving my time, treasure, and talent for the glory of God. There it is. It's in our DNA at this church. To develop in this area of generosity. Now, I understand because I've come from this place where it's scary moving into this area because maybe to this point in our lives, we haven't relied on, haven't really intentionally relied on the promises of God, and we have felt that it's our job to be careful with the money that we have and make sure that it's going to be there for this and that, and so we've had that concern and that burden and that worry upon us, but what he wants us to get, the place that he wants us to get to is a complete, a place of sort of abandonment of all worry and concern about that. He sent out the disciples with, he said, don't take a money belt, take your sandals and your stick, your walking stick, and go. And they came back, they had been provided for the entire time. They went out broke, they came back enriched in joy at having seen God provide for them and give them all kinds of opportunities for ministry. All right, point five, generosity glorifies God. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So through this giving that Paul was encouraging people to engage in, it was resulting in beautiful and glorious things happening in other places, which was resulting in thanksgiving to God. It's producing thanksgiving to God, which means they've had an impact. They've had change. Other people in other parts of the world, in that part of the world, had received blessings and had come to know God better and had seen his provision, and they were giving thanks to God. When God moves, one of the indicators that God has moved is that people are giving thanks to God, especially giving thanks to God over new things that they just like, they'd been waiting for this or they just didn't think it could happen, but now it's happened because God has moved and they're giving thanks to God. It's evidence that God has moved. And so one of the ways that God is moving is because he's encouraging people in one place to give, and it's bringing about these beauties and this confidence in God and this thanksgiving and praise and worship to God in another place. It's absolutely cool. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, there were these saints who were being persecuted and stuff, and where their next meal was coming from, nobody really knew, except that God was providing for these people who are these saints, these other believers who are in difficult situations, he was providing for them anyway. So the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. So they're glorifying God. The people who are receiving this ministry, the people on the receiving end, are now giving thanks to God for the people who gave it. Your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Oh, let's see. Because of the proof given by this ministry, in other words, you've proven, you people who are giving, you've proven the gospel to these people who are on the receiving end, and now they're glorifying God because of you. Now, who doesn't want to be in part of that, you know, on the part where you're giving, and there's people out there praying for you and giving thanks for you and giving glory to God to you. And if they're giving glory to God, how much glory is God putting into this? Like, he's looking at your life, he's saying, that's a person who loves me and loves the things that I love. That person who's giving like that, that's a person who loves me and loves the things I love. And God loves that kind of stuff. He loves, he will give you glory when he's giving out the rewards in heaven, I think part of the glory and stuff that he's gonna bestow glory on us for the ways in which we serve him, especially the ways that we serve him that arise out of the freedom that comes with believing him in the first place. All right, and then look at the gospel that we have. The gospel is inherently generous. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for all the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. So these people are giving glory to God for obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a generous gospel. Look what Paul says in Ephesians. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God being rich in mercy. Rich. Now, what's the word rich mean? We usually think if somebody's rich, they got a lot. God has been rich in mercy toward us. So this gospel that we've received is a generous gospel. It's a generous gospel. And I've said it many, many times in here, we should have an unwaveringly optimistic view of our salvation in Jesus Christ, because we have everything we need for life and godliness through all the precious promises that God has given. We have everything we need. This salvation lacks nothing. It's complete. If there's a way in which you think it's deficient, it's because you don't know it well enough. If there's an area of your life that you haven't seen that move in, God will move in that area of your life. He will move in that area of life. He will deliver you from this or that. There's hope for every single area of your life. And you can have confidence in that because we've been given a rich salvation. A rich salvation. God has been rich in mercy and kindness toward us. All right, so I'm going to read through this passage so you get the flow of it again, because I've had to take apart pieces here and there and rearrange them to make the different points. But all those ideas are in here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 4, and 5, and 6. So, now I say this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows generously will also reap generously. Each one must do just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. So, if you've been fearful about giving, understand fear has no place in the life of a believer. We're not meant to have any fears. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're meant to be free from fear, filled with power, filled with love, filled with a sound mind. Because we've been born into a new and living hope. And this life that we have, like if you have fear, just identify that and speak, like the song we were singing earlier, speak the name of Jesus at that fear and understand Jesus wants to destroy and eliminate that fear and transform your mind and your heart in the place where that fear resides, so that now you don't have fear, but you have confidence. You have confidence in him instead. All right, so we always have challenges. Rethink your giving from top to bottom in light of your actual freedom from the law. You're not under the law. The decision is yours. You have freedom in this area. Nobody here is going to prescribe to you, you should be giving this amount or that amount. The law of sowing and reaping, what you sow, you'll reap. So put that into the equation as you begin to think about, okay, if I'm free from the law, and there's this principle that if I give sparingly, I'll reap sparingly. If I give generously, I'll reap generously. Where do I want to be on that scale? Just think about it, and you pick the place you want to be on that scale. But don't pick the worst place on the scale. Come up into it some way. As far as you have faith, come up into that scale and say, okay, this is where I'm good. This is where I'm good. I think this is the place where I need to be at. God has given infallible promises to provide for your needs. So put that into the equation. As you're running the gears through this, just think about God has given infallible promises to provide for our needs. That means with regard to your needs, he has obligated himself, the God of the universe has obligated himself to take care of your needs. God's promise to increase your ability to God can increase your ability to give. So if you're at one place, if you picked a place on that scale and you realize like, wow, that's gotten really easy. I'm really confident in this level of giving. I'm going to go up a little way. He's going to be glad about that. He's going to meet you in that thing. You're going to be able to give more, and your needs, that stream that has bread and seed in it, it'll get wider. Your bread might not get wider, but your ability to give seed might get wider. The glory God receives through your provision for others is another reason. Another reason to just think deeply about our freedom and our ability to be generous without fear that that's going to wreck us. Just know what your bread is, know what your seed is, give thanks, and give. And rethink our giving from top to bottom in light of the inherent generosity of God in Christ. Like, if God has given us this incredible salvation that will get us past this problem with our sin, get us through the grave, and bring us up on the other side into the glory of Jesus Christ, he's like, this is a cinch compared to that. This is a cinch compared to what went into that. And then, when you've put all these things through and discerned from the Lord where the needle is on that scale, where that point is on the scale, where you want to give, where you're choosing to give, where you're deciding, as you are free to do, where you're deciding where to give, each one must do just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So reluctantly, why would someone be reluctant? Because they're fear? Because they have fear of not having the provisions? Or they like what the money's getting them, and they're going to stick with that? Like, maybe. I'm not saying. God may call you in your giving to challenge you to give up something in order to be able to give. Yeah, maybe. I'm just saying. So, and that might cause reluctance, but if it is what God is calling you to, you're going to be closer to God when you do that. You're going to be closer to God, and that's going to be good. It's going to have its own reward. So, and you're not under compulsion. Nobody here will coerce you. We're not under any law. That just says, this is part of who we are as a people. I will live a selfless life, joyfully giving my time, treasure, and talent to the glory of God. We're here. That's part of the DNA of being believers, really, is to rely on God's promises and be joyful. And out of those promises comes this opportunity, comes an opportunity to give. So decide for yourselves. Like, it's a little bit of a risk by saying, like, I want to teach you about giving before we take the offering. But what I'm not trying to do is coerce you or get you into a mind space that you're not ready, you haven't thought all the way out. I just wanted you, like, if you want to give the same amount you gave last week or not give or give more, like, I really, like, it makes no difference to me. Except that I don't want you to feel like, by the fact that I've talked about teaching this morning, I'm trying to coerce you to give more. I just wanted to put the end so when it comes around, you're well informed. That's all. I just want you to be well informed. So if the ushers could come forward, we'll take the offering right now. Father, thank you for your beautiful word. Thank you for the many, many ways in which you deliver freedom to us through this salvation in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful. We just couldn't have imagined a salvation as generous as this. Not only that we get reunited with you as our Father in heaven, but also that, oh, all these provisions, all these promises of provision and this beauty and freedom, all of this stuff, it's just more than we could have imagined. So thank you so much. We give these offerings to you with joy and gladness, knowing that these seeds that we're giving you are going to do some good. We're so glad about that. Amen.